I pray that you would help us to hear, know, and understand, Father, your heart. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. It is our anchor, Father, our foundation. It is our revelation of who you are and the work you're doing and want to do. I pray, Father, today that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would guide us into your truth, Lord. Be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. David was a writer of almost half of the Psalms, and he wrote from much experience. He was a man described by the scripture as being after God's heart. He was described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the one that perhaps led Israel to its pinnacle, he and Solomon. And yet we know that he was not a perfect man. And yet, even in that, we look at the reality that when we look to our leaders, in some sense, we expect them to be perfect, but they're not perfect because they're just like us. I ran across a thing I thought you might enjoy, titled The Perfect Pastor. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. He's 29 years old and has 40 years experience. Above all, he's handsome. Oops. He is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has one blue eye and one brown eye. He wears his hair parted in the middle, the left side dark and straight, the right side brown and wavy. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for church council and all its communities. He never misses the meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor is always in the next church over. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this notice to six other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. If everyone cooperates, in 1 week, you'll receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect, but don't break the chain. The church that broke the chain got their old pastor back. You know, we do look for perfection in people, but we are not perfect. We have our flaws, we have our cracks, we have our struggles. And whether you're a pastor or a construction worker or a teacher, it matters not what place you find yourself. There are opportunities for growth. David was one who experienced much growth. Psalm 18 is a psalm that he may have written as a young king after Saul died and David began moving towards that kingship. But we also see an echo of Psalm 18 in 2 Samuel 22, as David shares with us with a few minor differences. But in this place, David really is talking about the God that he knows as his strength and as his true deliverer. And that's God's desire for you and for me, that we would discover a depth of relationship with him that would help us to realize that he is our strength and our deliverer. In verse 1 of this psalm, we read, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, we don't know when David penned these words. He may have been fleeing from one of his enemies, but he describes his relationship with God in this way, that he is a defense, he is a protection. And as you read that, perhaps he was writing from his time when he was in Getty. And if you know the map of Israel, and Getty sits right above the Dead Sea. It's in that place that is barren. And if you go down in there, it's hard to believe that anybody would be able to live in those circumstances. And yet, when you make your way up the canyon of En Gedi, about halfway up, you begin to see trees and shrubbery and all kinds of things, and this stream flowing down, a couple of waterfalls, and it's absolutely beautiful. But you see, David uses these descriptive words to describe God's provision, his provision. He is the one that will take care of us. He says, I will call, not only in the time of need, but after deliverance. And it's interesting there in verse 1, he uses the word, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That word love is a unique word. It carries with it the idea, another Hebrew word akin to it is about the womb, the mother's womb. It's talking about intimacy. But David is surrounded by threats of death. And in verse 4, we read, the sorrow of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me or went before me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. So David was encircled by the threat of death and the enemy, and yet he called out to God, and it says he called out to him in his temple. Now, it's interesting because when David penned those words, there was no temple. So he's talking about calling out to God in the heavenly throne room. And that's exactly what God wants for you and for me as well, that we can call out for him, to him today, at this moment, in this place, without speaking a word, and he hears us. Matter of fact, not only does he hear us, he knows what we're going to pray before we even speak the words. And I love that about our God. Our assurance is that God hears our prayers. Now, sometimes we can pray for a very long time, and there is seemingly no answer. And yet what we know is that God is at work. And he will answer that prayer when the time is right. He will answer it according to his understanding, and according to his choosing, because he's using our prayers to further his will. And that's why it says if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. So one of the great places to start is to simply pray the promises of God's word back to him, to remind him, if you will, what he's promised. Lord, you said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, Lord, you set this before me, and I trust that you're going to give me the strength to carry out your will. He goes on in verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth or angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. David would say, God delivered me from my strong enemy. And you have to love the fact that as David is describing God's deliverance, he uses nature to talk about God's power. And that's an amazing thing. As we watch the events of our world today, all the things that are going on in nature, all of the earthquakes and all of those kinds of things, it's a reminder to us of God's amazing power. Amazing power. God loved David. God watched over David. God delivered David. And listen, God will do the same for you and for me. He loves us every bit as much as he loved David. And he will not let you down. He will not let me down. He has a plan. He's unfolding that plan in his perfect timing. We, like David, need to begin to develop our relationship with the Lord by simply spending time with him, spending time in his word, spending time with his people, spending time sharing what God has revealed to us, with others. That's why prison ministry is important, or street ministry is important, or ministering to your family. All of those things are part and parcel to our journey, that which God has given us to do, because we know that the scripture says that he has things that he's before ordained that we should do. So we're just kind of getting with the program, right? As we walk with him, as he speaks to our hearts, as he gives us that guidance and that direction. He goes on there. Verse 18, they prevented me or went before me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. I'd like to just make one comment. Back in verse 17, it says that the enemy was too strong for David. And that is a good reminder to you and to me. That same thing is true in our lives as well. We have an enemy that is too strong for us. There's only one that can give us victory over the evil one who is seeking to devour and destroy you and me. That is Jesus. That's why we need to keep Jesus close, if you will. We need to always keep him between us and the evil one, us and the forces of darkness, because they're too strong for us. We cannot carry the load. We cannot win the day, if you will. Only he can. He's won the battle. And so we need to hold on to that reality. He goes on. He talks about hinds feet and high places, the idea of safety and blessing. Safety and blessing. Here he says, the Lord is what? My support. In verse 18, the Lord undergirded David. Even in those most difficult times when everybody turned away from David, he cried out to the Lord and he said, the Lord was there supporting me, carrying me through. In verse 19, it tells us that the Lord was David's deliverance. And as we think about our own personal testimonies about when we came to know Jesus Christ, we can particularly share, if we came to know the Lord earlier or later in our lives, how God delivered us from all of those things that we were enslaved by in our lives. He took us and he took us out of that mire, that mess, and he set us on those high places, and he gave us all that we needed to have victory, to stay away from those things which had troubled us in our lives. In verse 20, he says, the Lord is my reward. David was a man that followed after God. We know he wasn't perfect. We know he made some really horrendous decisions, but David's heart was always soft towards the things of God. He was quick when confronted with his sin to repent and to be restored, you see. When he was confronted by Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba, he writes Psalm 51. Lord, Lord, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. And the Lord was quick to minister to him. There were consequences to his sin, to be sure. But God restored him nevertheless. And the Lord will do the same with you and with me. When we find ourselves in that place where we've wandered off the path, where we've gotten tangled up, we need to know and understand that God is there waiting for us to turn back to Him. In verse 21, he goes on, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight." David faltered, to be sure, but he was not cast down. David understood very well the cost of sin, but he experienced the richness of restoration. And most of us could bear witness to that reality, that we have been restored, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he echoed this truth toward the end of his life in 1 Samuel 22. In verse 23, he says, I kept myself. He chose to walk faithfully with the Lord. Paul echoed that, if you will, in his letter to Timothy, his young protege. He said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," speaking of sins, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You know, if you find yourself in that place, you say, "Well, you don't know what kind of life I've lived. You don't know the things that I've done." No, I don't. But God does. And God says, "If you will but repent, I will remove those things from you as far as the east is from the west." And we, like Moses, can be used. After 40 years in the wilderness, God says, "Moses, I have a plan. I want you to lead an exodus." And it's easy to begin to think that we can't be used again because of our sin. It's simply not true. It's simply not true. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He created us for that purpose. And if we're still on this top side of this planet, then the Lord has a plan for you and for me. When we finished our course, as Paul would say, I finished my course, I'm ready to go home, then he'll take us home. But until that time, there are things yet to be done. And that's our joy. That's our privilege, you see. We must choose, though, like David, to turn away from sin. Not toy with it, not hang around it, not play with it, but simply reject it. Turn away from it. Get rid of it. There's nothing worth sacrificing our relationship with Jesus on this planet that is worth it. In verse 25, he goes on, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Or with the devious you'll show yourself shrewd. For you will save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." David points to God's dealing with us. You see, we see this principle explained by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Do I want to be treated by God in the same way that I treat others? How do I deal with those around me? How do I deal with my brothers and sisters that perhaps offended me? Or a family member that got crossways of me? Am I dealing with them in mercy and grace? We want God to deal with us in mercy and grace. That bumper sticker, "If you want peace, work for justice." I don't want justice. I want mercy. Justice isn't a good thing. I want mercy. I want his grace. David will remind us of that. We need to know and understand that God works in our lives to teach us. And if we are merciless, he will allow things to come into our lives to bring us to that place where we understand and know the importance of mercy. So that then we can understand how important it is for us to extend mercy to other people. Verse 28, "For thou wilt light my candle." I like that. "The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. David writes from experience, God has shown himself to be faithful to David. But what about the future? David says, I've seen what God has done in the past. I know what he's going to do in the future. He will be the same then as well. In Psalm 119, in verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need our way lighted. Otherwise, we're going to stumble in the darkness. And the word of God is what does that. It illumines us. It quickens us. It strengthens us. It refreshes us. It does so many things. You could go on and on and on with descriptors of what the word of God does in our lives as we expose ourselves to it. But that's why it's important that we spend time in God's word and spend time with God's people. And we can go out and have a good time, go fishing, go golfing, go hunting, go whatever you want to do. But there should be some point in our day when we're hanging out with those that we call friend, that we turn our attention to things spiritual. It should be very natural to talk about our relationship with Jesus and what God has been showing us. Victory, guys, and provision are embraced by faith. Victory and provision are embraced by faith. Are we exercising faith in our lives? Are we trusting God when we see that huge obstacle in front of us? By faith, Lord, I know that you're going to give me victory in that situation. I know you're going to see me through. Because you see, David understood that God was his protection. There in verse 30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those that trust in him. That's why he's given us the shield of faith. It is that which quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, those attacks will come, but if we have that faith, if we have that shield up, it will protect us. It will take care of us. It will cause us to have victory in those things. In verse 31, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. David declares there that there is only one God. Because God, you see, has done more than David could even ask or think. And the same is true in your life and mine. As you read through those verses, you see things like, God is my anchor. God is my strength. God is my direction. God is my stability. God is my provision. God is my protection. God is my gentleness. I love that. By his gentleness, he made me great. Gentleness is not normally what the world would promote in our lives if we want to win friends and influence people. But God does it differently. God is my sure path. What is greatness in God's eyes? Well, Jesus told his disciples that if you want to be the greatest, you have to be what? Servant of all. Wow, that's quite a challenge. Servant of all. I don't know that I want to be servant of all, some might say. That sounds like a hard job. Well, it is. It cost Jesus his life. But we need to be willing to lay down our lives and be the servant of all. No greater love hath a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so all of a sudden we're challenged with all of these things that David gives us. He goes on there in verse 37. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn away till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Those are challenging verses. But David is reflecting on the past victories that God has given him. You see, God equipped David to do battle, but it wasn't to glorify war. It had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do about defending God's people, about defending Israel, and about carrying out God's purposes. And that's exactly what's going on in our lives as well. He's teaching you, he's teaching me to do battle. We heard it earlier today. Our weapons are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, we do battle not for the sake of the battle, but we do battle to see God's kingdom advance. And that's a battle. We see that Satan is pulling out all the stops in these days. The evil that is cascading over our nation and the world is mind-numbing. A few years ago, people would have said, no way is this stuff going to happen. No way could that happen in our world. And yet, we see it happening. And that's why, guys, we need to get in the battle. We need to find ourselves in that place where we say, Lord, I'm ready. Here I am. Send me. I don't know what that means, and I know you're not going to give me more than I can handle, but I do, Lord, want to be part of the equation. I want to get out of my armchair, and I want to get into the game. And that's exactly what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for us to get out of our armchair and to get into the game. What that looks like will depend upon what your spiritual gifts are. God has given you a gift or gifts at salvation. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are gifted. And he wants you to use that gift for his glory. He wants me to do the same. You see, God provided David both deliverance and authority. In verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. That should be a reminder of a chorus we used to sing. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. God did provide David with great power and authority. Verse 43, though, looks to a greater than David. A people that did not know me, or whom I have not known, shall serve me. It looks to Messiah. That day is coming. The Lord does live today. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock of my salvation. As we are here today, we are in a minority worldwide in this thing we call the body of Christ. But praise God that we serve a living Savior. We serve one who is alive and well and at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, praying for me, even in these moments. And he is going to come again very soon. And as David thought about those things, he says, I will give thanks to you, Lord. That's what we need to be doing. We need to have thankful hearts for all the blessings the Lord has given us. Is life easy? No, it's a challenge. We all know that. But underneath it all, we have that firm conviction and reality that Jesus is in control. He's on the throne and he's doing his work. Praise God for that. In Romans 15, Paul says much the same thing. Romans 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's what we're about, the singing unto his name. Now, that can be a song, but let me tell you, witnessing to somebody about Jesus is a heavenly melody, even if you don't put it to notes. And that's what the Lord wants for you and for me. Paul speaks in reference to the Jews praising in the midst of the Gentiles. But now we know that both Jew and Gentile have been made one in this thing we call the church or the body of Christ. We're all one. And we're going to be together in eternity forever. Wow, that's a long time to hang out. As we close this last verse, and it says, great deliverance gives he to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. God blesses his anointed. Would you be able to say today that you are anointed? Absolutely. We have been anointed. We are called kings and priests. Peter tells us that. And so we can give thanks to the Lord. You see, for David, he had a very long journey. David was God's king, set apart. And yet that kingship didn't come without patience, endurance, and faith. He spent around 20 years just fleeing Saul. That's pretty crazy to think about. That's a long time. Matter of fact, there were times he said, you know, there's but one step between me and death. He lived under the sentence of death for all that time. Why? Because God was preparing him to be the king of Israel that he was. As you look through the scripture, you see the ones that God uses went through times of challenge and difficulty. Joseph for 13 years, 40 years for Moses, 40 years for Joshua. Those are long periods of time to wait to be put into the place that God had intended all along. God's working in your life right now to put you in the place he's intended all along. And it may be more than one place, I don't know. But the thing is to hang in there, to allow God to remind you that he is indeed your strength and your deliverance. He is my strength and my deliverance. All praise and honor and glory to him. He's worthy of our praise and honor and glory. And check it out. One day, very soon, you're going to be just like Jesus. You're going to stand in his presence, and we're going to see him clearly with physical eyes rather than spiritual eyes. I'm ready. I don't know if anybody else is. We want to pray together. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, Lord. We thank you for David's pen, Lord, and his heart, Lord, to share with us his relationship with you. And Lord, our heart's desire and cry, Lord, is that we would be like David, men and women after your heart. Might we, Lord, rest in you, trust in you, hope in you, believe in you in all things. And Lord, as those challenges of life come, might we stand strong in the power of your might, because the enemy is too strong for us. But Lord, praise God, he's not too strong for you. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. I pray, Lord, that you would seal to our hearts those things which you would have each of us to know. Lord, help us to meditate upon Psalm 18 today and in the days ahead, and that we would glean from it all of the things that you have for each one of us. And I pray indeed that the Lord would quicken you, that he would give you understanding as you spend time in his word, that you would find peace and hope, comfort and safety, that you would realize that he is working and will continue to work until the day of Jesus. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.